chapter 32, verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord, and peradventure I shall make atonement for your sin. Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people has sinned a great sin and made them gods of gold. And notice this 32nd verse. And yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. I don't know what else went there, but in my Bible, in this rendition, there is a dash and a semicolon telling me that something is not there. But he said, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. And for some reason, Moses stopped short of finishing that statement. Then he picked it up. And he said, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. In other words, he said, Lord, if you don't forgive them, then you just count me out also. I want nothing to do with all of this if you can't forgive them. Then out of the book of Matthew, another great leader made the statement, chapter 16 and verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Then he stepped from the door of the church into another area altogether. And he made this final statement, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell. Everybody say, the gates of hell. What do you think about when you talk about the gates of hell? What enters your mind? Is it a message that's buried in the ecclesiastical degree of fame and fortune? Preachers don't preach in that area anymore. How long has it been since you heard a bosom bursting, red hot, soul searching message about a place called hell? I suppose the reason we don't preach it is because what you go through in preaching it. I read these identical scriptures in the Texas camp this year. And after having gone to our room, the sun was coming up the next morning before I could close my eyes to sleep. I know that. But I am being compelled by the Lord to preach to you tonight. A church that's going to be built, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This same great God that made the statement of His church, come back in John chapter 3. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm so glad He wrote that. And with these scriptures in mind, I want to use for a subject tonight, for the second time, knowing that some of you have made up your mind what you're going to do. Knowing that I will not reach you, I want to use for a subject Calvary at the gates of hell. Or, let me rephrase it, on your way to hell, go by Calvary. I want every one of you young people in this youth camp that love God, you have the Holy Ghost. I want you to lift up your hands and ask God to help us tonight. Never in the history of mankind has two beings had such an impact on the world like Moses and Jesus Christ. They are so similar in what happened to them, that it is almost astounding when you study and make a comparison of the two. Two great, great leaders, both of them ordained, both of them destined to do a work in the plan of God. I would like for us, for just a few moments, to look at this man, Moses. His birth was at a troubled time in Israel. And When he was born, all of the little male babies were being killed. And his mother said that he was and saw that he was a proper child. Took him down to the river and took a little basket that they called an ark. And they pitched it where it would repel the water. And they put Moses in this little basket and left him. Ordained of the Lord that he should be found by Pharaoh's daughter, and she came. She heard the cry of the child and ordered that they bring Moses to her. And Moses' sister was there close by, and Pharaoh's daughter immediately fell in love with him and said, "I'm going to take him home." And you must understand that this was all part of the plan of God. It didn't just happen that way. She ran up and told her, said, "I know that you're going to need somebody to care for him. And I know a wonderful nursemaid." And she went and got the mother of the baby. And so Moses began his life. A life that changed the attitude in its entirety of God toward men. He's the only man that is recorded that could make such statements that he made. He could have been the most powerful man in the world, but he turned it down because of his God. He so loved the Hebrews, the Israelites, that he saw an Egyptian do one wrong, and Moses slew that man, and he had to flee. And he asked the question, to some of his fellow Israelites, and they said, "What are you going to do? Are you going to do us like you done the man we saw?" And he had to leave and run. 40 years on the backside of a desert. A reason for it. That reason was that he was going to have an encounter with God. He was still a proper child. He was still a called man. He was still a man that the hand of God was resting upon. Out on the backside of the desert, by himself, God began to communicate with him. And he established a communication between him and God like few men have ever had. His first encounter was a burning bush. And when he looked at the bush and saw that it was burning but not being consumed, he drew near. And when he got close, the Lord said, "Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground." He did. It was there that he was called. It was there that he found the Lord, able to do things exceedingly above what he could even imagine, what he could think. Moses went back, found his rightful place after the Lord having told him, "You go back, and with you, Moses, I am going to take my people out of Egypt." Hey, friend, don't underestimate the power that God puts in a man. That's the reason I made the statement a moment ago, that without doubt, when this is over, some of you will never, never feel God again, because you have made up your mind that I'm going to hell and nobody's going to stop me. Nobody. I didn't say anything, but when I walked into the building, the devil knows what he's doing, friend. And I'll say this for a while tonight. When I walked into the building tonight, I saw a boy with his hair cut. But down at the bottom, the hair was long. Down over his collar. The Lord spoke to me about him. I wondered why. I didn't know. But just a few moments ago, when I read a text and made a statement, and I asked not to leave, the devil knew that young man didn't need to hear what he's about to hear. He walked out the door. When I began to look at it, something has got to happen to make us know that deliverance is the number one point of business in the kingdom of God. Number one. I could come to you with mysteries tonight, but mysteries doesn't bring deliverance. I'm not here to preach to you the unknown. I'm here to try to somewhere initiate deliverance, hoping that I can snatch you from the gates of a red-hot, burning hell. Moses did not understand the mission until God took him back to Egypt. Moses that day had to stand in the door of a red hot blast furnace and look at his countrymen, fingers rubbed raw, making brick, backs blistering. He had to stand there and watch as that Egyptian guard from the lash across the back and said, "Make more brick." And it had to get a hold of the heart of Moses until he made up his mind. The number one priority of my existence. I have got to bring deliverance to these people. I've got to do it. Let me talk to you a minute. Hey, I'm going to preach to you before this is over. The reason. Now let me talk to us tonight. Preachers, for just a little while. The reason that we don't approach the pulpit with the burden of our forefathers and the fervency of the pioneer and the fervency of the old-time revivalist is because we've never gone to the blast furnace and saw the need of deliverance. Hey, friend, it shook me like I've never been shook when my teenage son, the youngest, when he was a teenager, I didn't like the way he was doing. Gary, you haven't been brought up that way. And he looked right straight into my face. "I know, Daddy, but you didn't have time for me. All you had time for was building a new church, satisfying other people. And when I needed you, you wasn't there. Hey, Mom. Hey, Dad. If you're here tonight, you need to take a trip by the blast furnace and by the gate of hell and see your little darling with blistering backs, bleeding spirits, bursting hearts, and you don't have time for it." I'm sorry. Before this is over, you'll understand what I'm saying. I have in front of me tonight precious girls that are going to hell. I've got boys over here that I've watched that has never yet even responded in one little iota to the Spirit. Since this youth camp began, Moses became so involved with this prospect of deliverance that it totally captivated him. My God, when will we as preachers get to the place that we don't care what people think about the sermon that we preach? And we can preach with a burden that bursts our heart because we're under the load. I want to be a deliverer. That's a little off the beat for a youth camp. But my God. We've got to become deliverers. Somehow, we've got to do it. Moses was there the day that they left. He knew how fickle the human heart was. But his rapport with God was such, "I will not rest until I get them to the promised land. I won't stop
until I get them to the promised land. You would think that everybody leaving Egypt, the Passover, the blood on the doorpost and lintel, the lamb eaten, everything in order, shoes on, staffs in their hand, ready to go. You would think that when they started out of that huge, huge gathering, not one feeble one in the bunch, not one sick person there, not one headache, not one sore foot, not one sore hand, not one thing to bother them, because God was with them. They had not gone very far until they reached the Red Sea, and there was an army behind them, a sea in front of them, mountains on both sides, and didn't know what to do. And that was the first time the complaint began of grumbling, dissatisfied people. But Moses determined, I am a deliverer. What are you going to do, Moses? Did you bring us here to let us die? Why didn't you leave us in Egypt? And the Lord spoke to him, said, all you've got to do, son, is stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The water began to divide. You can say what you want to. I don't know how, but I know that the Spirit of God moved on the water and it divided and they crossed on dry land. Got on the other side, Miriam picked up a tambourine and began to dance. So beautiful. Oh, we've made it across the Red Sea. It wasn't long until they needed water. And they began to complain again. And God said, Moses, just step over to the rock and hit the rock and the water's going to come out. And he done that. And they loved that. They wanted manna, and manna came. It all happened. Everything right in order. The bitter waters, he threw the branch in the brook, and it became sweet. But finally, the one that shouted on the banks of the Red Sea began to complain against Moses. So I'm telling you tonight, friend, it would be better for your tongue to cleave to the roof of your mouth than to you to say one thing about the ministry. What are you going to do, Moses? Nothing. Miriam is wrong. Moses didn't have to do it. God allowed leprosy to come to her. She looked at it. My God, what am I going to do? I'm a leper! But not only was you a leper, Miriam, but you're in the presence of a deliverer. And Moses, for the first time, began to work on God and began to readjust the attitude of God Almighty. God, she suffered enough. You need to take the leprosy away from her. Don't let it be any longer. And after 7 days, the leprosy began to leave. Brother Boss, what's the use preaching to these kids? What's the use of expending all the energy of a staff? What's the use of trying to reach for them? Friend, it's not the hair, it's not the clothes, but it's your never-ending. never-ending soul that makes us keep going, keep preaching, keep working. Look at me stone-faced, but someday it's going to change. We pastors, I got some that if I have 10 revivals a year, they're going to pray through 10 times. Am I the only one that's got that? I doubt it. But we have the audacity to look into the face of God and tell Him, why do you want to worry about that person? We've prayed them through more times than we got fingers and toes. If you've got the heart of a deliverer, you'll pray them through every time they need to be prayed through. Every time. We got kids that was here last year. How many of you was at youth camp last year? Let me see your hand. How many of you prayed through this year since you've been here? Hey, honey, if you have to, come back next year. Please, please, please don't stay away. Everything Moses done, everything he said, was geared around the fact that I am a deliverer. He said, I'm going to go and talk to God. And while he was gone talking to the Lord, they made a golden calf. And if it had been me, I probably would have said, that's the last straw. I'm not going to mess with you anymore. I'm through with you. Oh, Brother Foss, you wouldn't do that. That's what God did. But you see, God didn't understand that he was dealing with a man that had his hand in the bosom of God and had a hold of his heart. And the Lord spoke to Moses when Moses come down. And he said, get out of the way! God, you can't do that. What do you mean? I can't do it. Go back to the flood. Pick up a witness out of the slime and the muck and the mire and bring them out. And they'll tell you, I beat on the door of the ark. I beat on that door. I got to it. I begged for somebody to open the door. But God had closed it and God wouldn't let me in. Hey, talk to him. He'll tell you how. I floated as long as I could. All the time I was begging. Hey, friend, when God at one time turns his back on a man, it's hard, it's hard, it's hard to turn him around. But Moses had the heart of God. And the Lord said, Moses, get out of the way. What are you going to do, God? I'm going to do with them the same thing I've done at Sodom. What do you mean? You say, well, Brother Paul, Abraham, he done what Moses did. Oh, no. Abraham got to a certain point. Never said another word. He carried God from 50 to 10. But when he got to 10, he stopped. He stopped short of delivering a city. Hey, I may be crossing some of your thinking, but just read it. He never asked God for another thing. But God, you're not dealing with an Abraham. You're dealing with a Moses that's been to a blast furnace. You're dealing with a Moses that made up his mind looking at bleeding backs and bleeding hands. I'm going to take them to the promised land. Moses, get out of the way! I'm going to blot them out. I'll make you a great nation! Hey, Brother Russell, stand up here. Who wouldn't want God to take the promise out of the hands of Abraham and put it in their heart and say, it's you that I will make great. It'll be you that I will preserve. But Moses looked at God and said, you call me to be a deliverer. And the only way that I know to do it is get a hold of you, God, and tell you that if you can't forgive them, then just take me out of your book. Forgive me. I've got to say something here. Go to the prayer rooms of our finest churches. We prayed for a renewal of prayer in Bethel Tabernacle. Every Monday night is nothing but prayer meeting. And our prayer room will handle about 200, 250. And it's a thrill of a pastor to come there on a Monday night and see weary men, weary women, some laying on their face, some under an altar, and that prayer room packed and jammed to the point that you've got to put it out into the auditorium just to have prayer meeting. No preaching, no nothing, just praying, talking to God, getting a hold of the Lord. But oh God, my heart bursts. I weep, I cry, I beg. How long has it been since you heard a real prayer of intercession? How long have you heard the groaning? Of a soul that had a hold of God, that was telling God, either save them or let me die. We have no spiritual Hannahs. We have none that's willing to pray. Let me come down again. I feel compelled to do it. I feel compelled to talk to you. You know what you're doing, Mom? You know what you're doing, Daddy? You're sending these kids here and hoping everything's done and that's going to save them. You send them to church. You're hoping the church prays the prayer. You're hoping somebody else gets under the burden. You're hoping your pastor can reach them. But my God, you need to go to the blast furnace and see your boys and see your girls and wake up and get a hold of something and realize that I have got to become a deliverer. Honey, I don't want to embarrass you. Does your parents have the Holy Ghost? How long has it been? Don't answer me. But how long has it been since you heard Mom and Dad really under burden praying, God, take care of my darling girl? Hey, buddy, I've been attracted to you. I watched you on the ball field. Your folks have the Holy Ghost? How long has it been since when you come in late at night, you've heard Mom and Dad with their face in a pillow praying, God, take care of my boy. See, Mom, Dad, you don't know what these young men face every day. Go get your news, world news report. Look at it. Read about the new craze. It's not among high school kids, but they're taking crack
the drug crack out of cocaine and mixing it with PCP. And it's happening in the junior high school. And some of you, if I could get these boys and I could get these girls to reveal to you tonight, Mom, where they've been, if I could get them to tell you the pressure they've been under, you don't know how many of them have experimented with drugs. It would shock you to know that your kids have been trudged through the muck and the mire, and they have participated in drugs, marijuana, crack, cocaine, speed, angel dust, whatever it might be. It would shock you to know, Mom, how much of the virtue your daughters has lost, and you don't have the heart of a deliverer. That's why that you can't get a hold of God. That's why you never pray at home. That's why you only pray when you go to church. That's why that you don't know what it is to bear a burden for your children. Pray. I want to finish this. Pray. You're hoping that God somehow will anoint your pastor and he can reach your kids. Hey, I know what it done to me. Look, friend, I didn't always live for God. I would come in late at night. When I would come in, 12. Always had to be in at 12. I would come in. I hated to see the light on. I knew what was going on. An old man was waiting for me. A mother. They didn't jump on me when I walked in. He just looked at me. Glad you're home, son. When he wasn't up, gone in many nights, and I've heard him with his head buried in a pillow. God, I didn't raise him for this world. I'm asking you to save him, no matter what it takes, no matter what happens. Hey, if I've ever preached to a bunch of parents tonight, this is not in my notes, but if I've ever preached to a bunch of adults, you better get a hold of something if you intend to save this church tomorrow. You better wake up and get the spirit of a deliverer. Your church can't do it. Nobody will bear the burden for your kids like you need to bear it. It's you. You need to wake up. You need to take that precious daughter and bear her up to God. You need to get like Moses and tell God, either save them, God, or let me alone.
Did you ever wonder,
hey, did you ever wonder what God said to Moses? I'm not going to turn you loose. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Hey, buddy, I may never see you again, but one thing I want you to know, while Brother Foster's here, I'm going to give you the whole counsel of God. My hope and my joy. Tomorrow, Friday, when I leave here Friday night, I hope I can look back and say, if I don't see you again, I want to meet you in the rapture. I want to meet you in the rapture, buddy. Did you ever wonder why? Did you ever try to figure out why that God talked to Moses like he did? The Lord said, Moses, Moses, what are you doing? All that Moses was doing was turning the entire attitude of God toward men around. You never find again. He put a rainbow in the cloud and said, I won't ever destroy it by water again, but next time by fire. But then God came again. I'm going to destroy the whole nation. God never again, when Moses got through with him, offered to destroy a whole nation. He turned God's attitude. I'm a deliverer. If you can't forgive them, then don't forgive me. Just block me out of your book and leave me alone. See, the difference is this. Here I am apologizing again, and I don't want to. I don't want to be critical. Help me. Did you have any problem getting deans and matrons to work at the camp this year? Any? Did you? There was a time that we had no problem. They were standing in line. It's been such a thing in our Texas camp this year. I remember when youth camp, in its beginning, in the 60s, up into the early 70s, I remember when the matrons and deans stayed up all night and prayed with kids that needed to be prayed with, had a burden. Hey, I'm going to ask you. Let me ask you. Who is your intercessor? Son, stand up and walk with me a minute. Who is your intercessor? Not your dean. He's not. Not your mom. Not your dad. Israel had Moses. Who have you got? Tell me. You're going home next week. School's going to start in just a few weeks. You're going to be hit with everything in the world. It's going to take more than what you've got to hang on. But the absence of an intercessor, there's nobody, son, nobody is wanting to take care of your soul. There's nobody praying. If you don't save him, then let me go. My God, sir, that is the reason that Jesus Christ placed his church at the gate of hell. Isn't it strange? The birth of Jesus, a proper child, fled to Egypt in the midst of killing babies. He had to go just like Moses. It finally come down that Jesus Christ, he wanted so much to see you saved. He slipped his hand into the holiest. He went into a garden to pray. When he knelt down to pray the first time, he could not get to the place that he wanted to be. Let this cup pass from me. The second time, he come back and said, let this cup pass from me. But the third time, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, bursting within, blood running down his face, he looked into a cup and he said, nevertheless, will be done. Why? He had gone to the burning furnace. He understood, I'm putting my church at the gates of hell. You've never looked into the mouth of a red hot hell. You've never looked at it, sir. You don't know. It's not very far away. How far is it? David said, there is but a step between me and God. Enlighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. I'm talking to young people tonight that before this month is over, you're going to hope somewhere I can get
hear me? Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? Brother Foster, I can't believe that. Hey, just believe what you want to believe, friend. I feel something going on in this building. It's been a long time. I watched the spirit of death walk into my church one night while I was preaching. Feeling just like I'm feeling now. I couldn't see the feature. All I could see was the drab, gray figure. I watched that figure come in. I watched it walk down an aisle. I stopped. I told the church, I said, I've just seen the spirit of death walk into this building. They looked at me just like you're looking at me. I told them, over in the third row, 7 seats back, it stopped. Stood there a moment, I dissipated. I'm here to tell you, friend, within 90 days, I buried 5 of the best board members that a man ever had. Stopped right where they were. I went on my face, God. God, I don't know what it is. When's it going to stop? What's happening? I don't know. I don't know. My brother-in-law, Jack McCall, Everett West, Dahl Wiggins, right on down the line. I lost them. One right after another. Untimely death. What is it, Brother Foss? All I can tell you is I saw that spirit walk in that church that night. 3 years ago, the same spirit come walking in on my left. Walked over in front of the sound room. Stopped behind Estelle Schwartz. Stood there a moment and dissipated. I stopped again. My heart bursting within me. I saw death. I recognized it. Told him where he stopped. The next day, Dean, fine young man, her son, deputy sheriff, riding his motorcycle, come to our church. A drunk come running out of a saloon, hit Dean. They called me to Herman Hospital. Life flighted in. I walked in. I said, how is he? They said, clinically, he's dead. I wonder what you would see tonight if God would allow you to look just 30 days in the future. Hey, Mom. Hey, Dad. You wouldn't sit there unmoved, unscathed, but you would run to a blast furnace. But because you wouldn't do it, God said, I'll build my church. Where you going to build it, God? At the gates of hell. So everybody that goes to hell is going to have to come by Calvary. They're going to have to come by the church. They're going to have to come by where somebody can reach them. Look in to the black, red, hot mouth. Out of it. It belches fire. It belches brimstone. It rolls. But when you stand there and you look over into it, what are you looking at? My God. My God. What are you seeing? I walked up to the tail race of a dam on Nature's River. The river was out of its banks. The gates were wide open. The water was coming through at such a terrible rate. An old gentleman, an old man, got his boat too close to it. It sucked him into the gates. Down with the boat. I was standing there. I was looking. I watched that body go under. I watched it come up out here. Shoot high into the air where that water was boiling up. Only to fall back and go back to the gates and come back again. It was a miracle that we got him out of that water, friend. But when I stood there, God said, look at the log! I looked at a log. It was worn smooth. The log would go down. It'd come up. It'd go to the gate. It'd go down. It'd come up. Go to the gate. It was a continual, rapid thing. And suddenly, and I looked. Oh, he said, at the gates of hell, I will build my church. You will save some. And so, you pull them out of the fire.
If I could carry you to the gates of hell tonight, I could let you see the waves as it throws that soul up into the air. You'd see that hand reach up with fire dripping off the fingertips. You'd watch it run out of his mouth. Watch it run down his face. Come close. You'd see the fingers of a precious girl scratching on the shores of deliverance. Somebody help me. But you don't have the gift of a deliverer. So you can't help me tonight. Something's got to happen to us. You've got to learn how to pray. You've got to learn what it is to have revival. You've got to learn that the person sitting next to you has got to be shook. They've got to be moved. Something's got to happen. The preacher can't do it all. I could bring that soul out of that raging torrent of fire. Bring you back. Walk into the pulpit. Where was you at this time last year? I was in youth camp. What happened? I didn't make it. Go back. Nobody can help you. But he would scream, just let me go to an altar one time. Let me get back to God one time. It won't ever be that way again. And slipping back into a red hot hell because a mom didn't care, because a dad didn't pray, because a pastor wouldn't preach. All you cared about is pleasing people and getting their money and having a church. My God, wake us up. We've got to be deliverers. I'm sorry. I just now saw you. You told me, Brother Foss, I heard you preach that sermon in Texas, but you didn't hear what I'm preaching tonight in Texas. God has totally changed most of my thinking. I don't know why I'm reaching back to you, but honey, you don't have nobody. Nobody's praying that intercessory prayer. Unless something gets a hold of you, unless something takes hold of you, you're destined to miss God, going to hell, going to hell. Hey, you tell me you don't want to go to hell, then you better get in high gear with everything that's within you and pray that somebody will take a hold of you. Oh, honey, look at me. Tell me tonight, Brother Voss, I'll meet you in the rapture. I'll meet you in the rapture. Honey, don't make me meet you at the gate of hell. I don't want to have to pull you out with a broken body and a broken story, a broken heart, broken health, broken virtue. I almost feel like going to the back door tonight and standing there. And when you walk out of here, make you tell me I prayed an intercessory prayer. Hey, don't tell me Indiana don't know how to pray. I don't know what goes on at Calvary Tabernacle now. But that's where I was baptized. That's where I received the first touch in my life of God. That's where old Sister Hobbick prayed with me when I was just a seven-year-old, snotty-nosed kid. Prayed with me. I was just praying. I really didn't understand what was going on. All I knew was my heart was aching. But my God, there's something wrong with us tonight. You're not finding intercessors. You're not finding people that want to pray. You're not finding people that's willing to go into the jaws of death and say, I will be what God wants me to be. Buddy, meet me in the rapture. Please. I promise you I'll pray for you. Let me alone, Brother Paul. Let me go to hell. Don't bother me. Don't bother me. My phone rang just before coming up here. I heard a backslid girl tell me, I'm so mixed up, Brother Foss. Where are you, honey? I'm in Holiday Inn. I just picked up a man at the bar, and he's in my room. Brother Foss, my drugs. Oh, but it hasn't been 6 months ago till I've seen her dancing in the front. I've seen her dancing in the church. I listened to her. Honey, listen to me. Your virtue's in jeopardy. Everything you've got's in jeopardy. Somebody has got to go to the mouth of hell to keep you from missing the rapture. Why put Calvary? Why put the church at the gates of hell? I wish tonight that Elder G.T. Haywood was here. I'd like for him to come and sing that song. I'd like for you to hear it out of a burdened heart, locked in an office, fasting and praying. Give me a message. When he finally come out, got a message, went to the pulpit and started that great song. I see a crimson stream of blood. Look at your feet. Look at your feet. Everywhere you go, after being here tonight, you got blood on your feet. You've walked through the crimson stream. Go on to hell. Go on. But you got blood on your feet. You're going to splash your way right into hell because nobody cared for your soul. Nobody cared. You got a church at home, yes, but not a church that prays intercession. My God, somebody needs to pray. God, let it fall on me. Let it get a hold of me. Oh, if our preachers could just preach a message of intercession. My God, don't let us just be robots. Don't let us be manipulated. Make us